going to begin with a quote from one John Morrison. I don't know if this guy teaches math or not, but I agree with his calculation here. It says, here's an equation worth remembering. $5 earned minus $7 spent equals an unhappy life. Henry Wheeler Shaw has this one. Debt is like any other trap. Easy enough to get into, hard enough to get out of. Joyce Brothers, I think it's Dr. Joyce Brothers. Credit buying is much like being a drunk. The buzz happens immediately and gives you a lift. The hangover comes the day after. Henrik Ibsen, home life ceases to be free and beautiful as soon as it is founded on borrowing and debt. We could add a ton of other quotes to this list. Sometimes people who find themselves deeply in debt come up with like some creative ways to climb out of said debt. I don't know if debt inspired this guy. It's a story of a very creative genius who decided his answer was to print his own counterfeit money. He had a great plan. He's going to show up at the grocery store. He's going to hand over his beautifully crafted counterfeit bill, pick up a few groceries and a bunch of real money in return. So to execute, he goes to the store and he hands the clerk a $1 million bill. He says, first, you ought to suspect that the average clerk does not have $1 million in the drawer. Number one. Number two, you give the store a $1 million bill and that's probably going to draw some attention, probably from like a store manager or somebody who might want to investigate this, maybe the police. Third, they said, this is the clincher. There's no such thing as a $1 million bill. We have not printed anything higher than $100 denomination since 1969. So I don't know how creative we want to call him. Last August 7th, the Mega Millions lottery jackpot was up to $1.55 billion. And a man named Charles Trapani was writing an article for USA Today, and he started out with this question. No one is winning, so why do we keep playing the lottery? You know, you're not going to win. And of course, he wrote this on a Monday, and on a Tuesday, somebody won. And that's why we keep, and here's the logic. He says, the odds of winning remain astronomically small. 1 in 302.6 million, to be exact. You are far more likely to get killed by a shark, fatally hit by a meteor, struck by lightning, or accepted into Harvard. You're also more likely to worsen your mental health in the process of playing the lottery. So said the experts, one of whom was this man, Steve Kobashigawa. My apologies to Steve. He's a marriage and family therapist. He specializes in addiction. He says, if you're struggling with paying your bills and you're looking to make that money through buying scratchers or playing the lottery, and you lose that money, it's money you can't afford to lose. And of course, it's going to create more stress, anxiety, depression, and it has a very significant impact on your mental health. There's another lady who has a creative situation. How do you think this lady is feeling? What's going through her mind? The text is from 2 Kings. I'm sorry I have a typo that I gave to Carrie in your bulletin, but it's 2 Kings, not 1 Kings. 2 Kings 4, verse 1. How does she feel? The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Company of the prophets, revered the Lord, still struggling with debt. That family is not alone. To Craig's point of biblical foundations, what does the Bible say in reference to debt? And the context for all of these is significant. Just as we talk about in the Revelation study, which concludes here in the sanctuary this morning. And I'm simply traveling, if I were looking all these up, I'm just going from left to right in the scripture, from beginning to end. I have not rearranged these in any special way. I'm not trying to make a particular significant point. Just, there are a number of aspects of debt that are addressed in the Bible. We would begin, if we were to turn back to Deuteronomy 15:1 and 2. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. Well, amen, let's bring that back. that sounds really good. That's a part of God's design for ancient Israel. He wants all of the Hebrews to continually be reminded how all of them were rescued from slavery in Egypt. Didn't that sound great to somebody? Oh, honey, just 2 more years. We just hang on for 2 more years and all our debts will be canceled. You know, it's 7 years are up. We do not live in ancient Palestine. Do we? No, we don't. We have some creditors who do not care to abide by Old Testament law, nor really any pages of the Bible. And we would keep reading in that Deuteronomy 15 passage. This is verse 4 and 5. However, there should be no poor among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. Are we currently living, working, making money, paying bills in a society that is careful to follow all the commands God has given? No. At least not in the aggregate. We would move on. Here's another example. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. And King Saul is just seething with jealous rage. He is just tracking David anywhere he can find him in the desert, trying to kill him. And it starts out this way. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. I'm sure he appreciates having family. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Talk about a motley crew. I'm sure he appreciates having his family there, but you look at those other 400 guys, you think, are they all in a bad way? Financially, is there anybody doing well? You know, Dave Ramsey's just dying for one good example to have on his call-in show. You know, anybody, can you give me a positive here? Or do we just have 400 outlaws who are desperate and maybe somewhat embarrassed? We're not real good sometimes at being supportive. We can get judgmental. We're very quick to make suggestions. We unintentionally drive people with a lot of debt away from the very best sources of help. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, the borrower is servant to the lender. That is very oft quoted, factual. You've heard it, I've heard it. I don't know, sometimes people listen and they're like, I knew this was coming. I kind of feel like Paul here when he was writing Romans 7:15. I don't understand what I do. What I want to do, I don't do. And what I hate, I do. And sometimes that's how I feel with debt. Proverbs 22:26. Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. And this is one that can cause conflict in the Christian family. Multi-generational clan of believers. Especially if the one who needs the funds is well aware of this next reference that I'll give you, Matthew 5:42. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You know, and the context there is the poor. The poor and the needy. And if you go back to when I get to Proverbs 22:26, that's the fourth time in the book of Proverbs that we are cautioned against co-signing. In 6:1, 11:15, 17:18, says it four times. And I understand, we can build a very solid biblical case for giving freely to people who are in need, the poor, the hurting. And you can build an equally solid case for supporting your immediate family, being sacrificial, generous, just like Jesus sacrificed for us. I don't think any of us as Christians feel like we have the right to obligate a parent or a grandparent or someone to support or to co-sign. They might want to, sure. They might say, I can run this risk. If I have the means, I'm not going to lose my bed. They might want to. But if they don't feel that way, I need to respect a Christian who has that. And maybe they'll say, I'll give you X amount, but that's far as I'm going to go. I can't be on the hook for this whole amount. And I know you mean well, and I know you're going to do your very best. But if something happens to you, we're both going down. I have to be understanding of that. Debt comes up next in the model prayer, Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And some in your minds are going, trespasses? And that's context there. Luke, the parallel abbreviated prayer, he said to them, when you pray, when you go down there and it says, forgive us our sins. That's the context, as we forgive people who sin against us. I'm not going to recommend that you go to the bank tomorrow. Hey, you know that little mortgage thing we got going on between us? Well, we prayed about that, and Jesus is going to forgive it. That's not how this is meant to be. Okay? Jesus told two parables where the master forgives debts, Matthew 18:32, Luke 7:42. And again, we can argue how forgiving debt is very admirable, but the point of the story is what God has forgiven us far beyond monetary aspects. You would then come to Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. As I'm going left to right in the biblical listing, it's very simple, very straightforward. If you're going to borrow it, pay it back. It's connected, obviously, to the previous verse 7. Give to everyone what you owe. And if we were to start circling back for a second lap around the track and say I could throw in Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrow and do not repay. I don't want to be in that group. There's not a prohibition that says never borrow, but if you're going to borrow, pay it back. And since we have this series kind of like a medical checkup, doctor visit type thing, let's look for a few minutes at what we'll call some more immediate remedies, some things we could do right now. I could apply this today. These are like the first aid, like the ABC, airway, breathing, circulation. What are some steps that we could take today if we're struggling? First would be this. Let's try to pay down the highest percentage loan first. What's the highest percentage debt? And I'm staying with the 2 Kings 4, and we had in verse 1, we had the wife, the widow, who has the debt. And down in verse 7, it says, she went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts, you and your sons can live on what is left. Okay? And we're going to look a little bit more later at how that situation unfolds. But what is the first use that he suggests for the money? Go pay your debt and live on what is left. Make that work is what he's telling her and the boys. And I read a sermon from a Marshall Shelley who said, if you have credit card debt, use every bit of your savings to pay down your principal. Unless you have these investments that are earning you like over 18% return and they're doing that consistently, which he said is just a little bit shy of winning the lottery, you're better off draining savings to pay off a loan. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, okay, let me check. And that'd be number two. Make sure you seek wise counsel, solid advice if I'm doing these things. Because I don't know Marshall Shelley personally. I'm reading it and I'm thinking, okay, I think that makes sense. Let me check. I've heard good things about folks who have studied with Dave Ramsey from Financial Peace. Crown Financial is now the outgrowth of Larry Burkett, whom I really trusted earlier. Ron Blue and company have done some solid things. We have people in this congregation that are very capable to help with these issues. I hope you have people maybe in your families or beyond these walls. I do. And like I said, I was looking at that before I say that about Marshall Shelley. Let me ask my financial advisor. I got a guy that I trust pretty well. And this is what his response, these are his words. I would agree. Getting 5% on a savings account ends up being a net negative when you have 20% going out the back door. So that lines up with what Dave Ramsey says. He said, if you use your credit cards for points, pay it off every month. So this is a great option emotionally if you don't feel good about the stock market. You know you're putting money back into your pocket by paying off your debt. I know personally it's like the, I don't know what you call it, the charge of adrenaline you get. Like you've got this mountain range of debt and you tackle the highest one and you pay that off. See, now we got that amount and we're going to roll that down the mountain to the next highest one and pay that off. And you just feel better and better as I keep knocking them down. My advisor said, Dave Ramsey urges an emergency fund. You like to have 3 to 6 months. Said, you might keep it at $1,000 until the debt is paid off and then build it back up. Third immediate, which I could obviously put this first, give faithfully to God. That's going to help. There are tons of verses, we know it, about giving, tithing, 10%. We looked at some of those last week. You come back next week, probably hit them again. I was reading Randy Alcorn's book, and he pretty much calls out people when they say, oh, we can't afford to tithe. And he says, and it's often people who have a very high debt load. And this is his response. Okay, so if your salary gets cut by 10% tomorrow, will you die? Well, we might have to get a smaller place. Well, we might not be able to eat out quite as much. Well, we might have to get a cheaper car. He said, that's not what I asked. Will you die? No. He says, okay, so you've established you can afford to tithe, you just don't want to. And I'm not sitting here saying it's easy to give. I'm saying it's easier to live on 90% within the will of God than it is 100% outside of it. And those are immediate. Maybe I want to consider or look at some more. These are more long-term life changes. I want to be less depressed by my debt. And it might take a while. If you've ever had one of those conversations with a doctor, he or she knows what your underlying issue really is. And they're going to say, you're too heavy, too much salt, too much whatever. And they're going to say, look, I can tell you what to do. I can give you some exercises. I can urge you to change your diet. I'll tell you now, you're not going to see an immediate result overnight. But you keep applying these things over time. So that's the mindset of these three. And the first one is, I want to work diligently. Proverbs 6:6-11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. You know, and these are not home run hitters. Okay? Not sluggers. Those are baseball players. Sluggards with a D is sluggish, lazy people. Go to the ant, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? And poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Proverbs 10:4 aligns, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. And the widow, we've had this 2 Kings 4 account. How does she get the oil to pay off her debts? And somebody's going to say, it's a miracle, which it is. It's miraculous provision of God. But listen for the work in the middle. We haven't read the middle verses yet. This is verse 3, 2 Kings 4, 3. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him, and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. That's the oil. Elisha said, use that oil, sell it. Pay your debts, live on right. You see the cohesion in there? You see it's the Father in action. I'll give you that. Miraculous. There's faith in action that people believe. And if I was going to use an F, I would say, and there's feet involved, you know, or hands and feet. You can see them going and working and walking and collecting and pouring and holding and moving. Take some effort. Now, I understand you want to hit me at the back door and say, hey, don't start here with me. I'm working. I work hard. I work two jobs. I work three jobs. I work a lot more than you. Fair enough. And I would say, why are we so hard? And you would say, cost of living, which I understand. It's very difficult. Our second longer effort would be this. Can I wait longer? Would you rather have $1,000 today or $10 million a year from now? You have one there. We can wait. We can be patient if we see clearly enough the logic. And when I remember, some of you, when I was a younger minister and I'd preach about just waiting, being patient, I would tell you to take your physical credit card out, put it in a bowl of water, put it in a freezer and freeze it. That's what I'd tell you. You know, just why? Because that was back when we had those things, you know, you physically needed the card and you would have to unthaw this thing. You'd have to wait and I'm trying to buy time to get you to think about it. And I can't tell you that now. You know, Amazon's one click, buy now, pink, done. You know, and that's like the speedy effort of which of these stored cards do you want to use? And I can just see that. I was like, what if I stood here and told you, how about you just enter in the credit card every time? You're, oh, I'm not going to do that. You know, that just takes forever. You know, that's all I'm doing. I'm just looking for any angle to give us pause. You know, help us be a little more patient before I increase my debt. I like this advice. The best way to make your old car run better is to learn the price of a new one. It's patience, which is fruit of the Spirit, which you know from Galatians 5:23. Many of us. We are not inherently born patient. I like the getting dressed imagery. This is Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, every morning I'm getting up, I'm getting dressed, I'm looking in the mirror, buttoning a shirt, whatever, putting on patience. You know, and maybe I have to, what might I need to have the restraint to not buy today? Personally, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be driving this rusting pickup truck 10 years from now. But it's okay for today. You know, I'm going to be a little more patient. And as far as cars and payments, and you've probably heard it before, you know, you pay off a car, keep making that payment. Make that same payment. Make it to yourself. Whatever, $300, $400, $500, whatever it is. Just keep paying it, putting it aside. That's going to grow. And the more patient I can be, the longer I can wait, the nicer a new car I can buy the next time. Nicer next car. Doesn't have to be new. No. I think there's a key to patience in the airport baggage story. This was August 18th, 2012. New York Times, Alex Stone said executives at an airport in Houston faced and then solved a cascade of passenger complaints about long waits at baggage claim. And their first suggestion, their first decision, was they were going to hire more baggage handlers, which reduced their waits to an industry-beating average of 8 minutes. They're beating the industry average. Complaints persist. They discovered this. On average, it took their passengers 1 minute to walk from the gate to the baggage carousel, which left 7 minutes of hurry up and wait. Just sit there and stare at the carousel empty and get mad. So this is their burst of innovation. You probably figured it out. They moved the arrival gates further away from the baggage claim. You know? And people had to walk. It says people have to walk a lot further to get from the gate to baggage, but now when they get to baggage, their bags are sitting there waiting for them. Problem solved. All the complaints dropped. And Alex Stone was interviewing MIT operations researcher Richard Larson, considered the world's leading expert on waiting in lines. Like, man, that's got to be a boring job. according to Larson, the length of the wait isn't as important as what you're doing while you're waiting. We tolerate occupied time, walking, occupied time, much better than unoccupied time, standing there staring at the carousel. Give us something to do while we wait. And the wait becomes endurable. I think that's key for me, to being able to wait financially. Give me something else to do. Just a few months ago, when I had nights when I was away at soccer and Denise was away performing a show, we weren't sitting in the house waiting on the kitchen. We had other stuff to do. One of the key lessons, talking about teaching your children, next generation, be patient. Be willing to wait. If I can wait longer, if I can want less, the two go hand in hand. We're getting that. Why do the grocery stores always put all the candy and the gum right there at the checkout? Because you're standing there waiting with nothing to do. They're like, I'll give you something. Buy this. Want less. That's the third one. If I can learn to want less. Epictetus, he said this. Contentment comes not so much from great wealth as from few wants. He lived about 100, A.D. 100. More recently, Harvard University sociologist Juliette Shore. She says, let's look at the spending habits of American consumers. In the 50s and the 60s, we measured our standard of living by that of our neighbors. And what do we call that? Keeping up with the Joneses. And she said, you know, a lot of us now, we don't really know our neighbors well enough to kind of know what we're supposed to be keeping up with. So most people, she said, most consumers, whether they're aware or not, they compare their standard of living with the people they see on TV, which for us would be social media, TikTok, pick your platform. And some of those people have incomes that are double, triple, five times what mine is, ours is. And we're trying to emulate the lifestyle and the spending habits of the richest of the rich, she said. And he said, if she's right, it's no wonder credit card and consumer debt keeps creeping up. Who do I watch? Who am I comparing to? This is a medical checkup background. Here's a doctor, Paul Reiser, MD. At some point in life, we must ask ourselves, is contentment created internally, or is it the result of how things are going? How much of my faith is externally driven? How much is inside of me? Remember, last week we had John the Baptist telling the soldiers, be content with your pay. And there are some of us who have been around a while who we have a hard time figuring out why $15 minimum wage isn't enough, or whatever it is now. You know? And I know they're going to cost of living. Do you understand what the cost of living is? I got to have X and Y and Z to live. And they're expensive. And I'm always going, yeah, are we talking about the cost of living or the cost of wanting? Has anybody ever been born, lived, survived, thrived, and died without the latest and the greatest technological invention? Without designer clothes and brand name food? Without the newest home and the nicest car? And you're going to say yes, yes, in every single generation of every civilization that's ever existed, people learn to want less. How do I learn that? And you know, in the scripture, do I want God more? Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Learned behavior. Contentment is just as learned as patience. We're not born with it. Babies are by nature impatient and discontent. Philippians 4, 12 and 13, which is probably familiar to some. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. 1 Timothy 6:6, we use a lot. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. How can I want less? If I would just see less, just put the phone down. I'm picking on Amazon, but they're so helpful. You know, customers who bought X also bought Y and Z. Would you like to add those to your order? And last week we were encouraging everybody to visit the junkyard to remember how long this stuff lasts. This week, I don't know how you do this. can we do a field trip where we interact with somebody who does well with less? You know, I don't know how you say that or phrase that, but somebody who has less that they have to keep up, people who are faithfully content. They could be local. Maybe it's around the world. You know, that's usually part of the mission trip. You go find somebody who's very content with much less. I would really hope you don't need to go very far. Hope you'd be able to go home and have that field trip. Because I understand how depressing debt can be. It spirals very quickly. We started with Henry Shaw. It's very easy to get into and hard to get out of. So if you say, I'm kind of feeling trapped in this, these are a couple sets of exercises or efforts. Some are more immediate in application. Some are more long-term. Both are designed to help us be free, and both are work. But you can do the work. The only debt where I'm going to stand here and tell you, don't worry about it. You can't do the work. You can't repay the debt is with your sin, as it is with my sin. We can't work ourselves out of sin's debt. Thankfully, Jesus has already done that work on the cross. Let's pray. Father God, we are again grateful for your word that we can work with, wrestle with, understand and apply, and some verses are easier than others. Some are more fun. It's more enjoyable to anticipate. But there are times when we are challenged and commanded to sacrifice, to be content with less. Father, we would pray that we would be capable, that we would be able to share with family and friends, neighbors and coworkers, others who really just really struggle with this and can't seem to figure it out. We pray that we would be able to point them not to us, not to our seeming success, but to the Scripture and to the Savior. We are grateful for His willingness to cancel really the only debt that matters. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.